Paul and Timothy, bondservant of Jesus Christ, and all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from our God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, my God, in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer within my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of the grace with me. For God is my witness, how long for you all with the affection of my heart. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things which are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of the righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and for everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. That the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of a selfish ambition rather than from your pure motives, thinking to cause distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to the earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not do which I choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all of your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain silent or absent, I may hear that you may be standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together in the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in.
You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we desire that you do your work in us now. We have sung, we have prayed, we have read. Now we want to hear from you. May your word be powerful in our lives and direct our paths and give us insight and even cause for us to confess and to repent. As we prepare our hearts to partake of communion together, Lord, do your work here in this church body, that we would conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, that we would stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do that work in us here, that Christ Jesus would be exalted. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have spent the last couple weeks in a special series, a short series here, as we're preparing to dive into the book of Colossians next week. And so I want to encourage you to be reading the book of Colossians this week and as we prepare to study that epistle together and really looking at the preeminence of Christ and the practice of the church or the practice of the Christian. And there's much that we're going to learn and grow together in. But over these last several weeks, we've been emphasizing a special series that I have used this time to prepare us for what I believe the Lord has for us in the days ahead. And we began just a couple weeks ago looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember? Being members of the body of Christ. Remember that we were instructed there that we are each one has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That we are called together, there, even though we are many parts as the body's many parts, yet we are one body made up of many members. And that even in verse 28, remember God said this, and now God has arranged the parts, each of them in the body, just as He desired. That God has you here because He desires for His will to be done in this church body, for you to use the gifts that He's given you for the sake of this church body. And then he ends that section, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And so we need to seek to be Christ's body. The body of Christ here is New Life Fellowship. God has composed us together, that we would have care for one another. And then last week we looked at the Christian calling of unity for the church body in Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul would say there, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, appeal to you or urge you, that you walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance with one another in love, preserving the unity, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For there's one body, one Spirit, and one calling which you've been called, and one Lord, and one faith, and one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all, and through all, and in all. Well, this morning I want to look at a very important passage for us that, again, I think will set the course for what we are going to see God do in the days ahead. And it's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Look there with me. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. All that the gospel message proclaims and means, all that it calls us to be, when you think about the reality that we are to believe and to live, we are to ask for forgiveness, we are to see the salvation and the reconciliation and the redemption and the transformation that God produces in us. And as we read this chapter in the book of Philippians, you can see the theme of the gospel is very evident in the writing of this epistle. And so when he comes in verse 27 and says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And there's going to be unity that is created, that unity that we'll have together with others in the gospel, and there'll be partnership with others with the gospel because of our choosing to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. The gospel describes sacrificial love and humble service. It speaks of the perfect righteousness of Christ and the holiness of God. It speaks of the forgiveness of all of our sins and the kindness of God towards sinners. It speaks to us of the grace of God and the glory of God. It tells us of the reality of repentance in our lives and obedience to God. It shows us the message that there's abundant grace and abounding mercy. That there's a substitutionary death that the very Lamb of God sacrificed Himself for us. That the Son of God came to this earth to die on a cross and to be buried. He died on a cross for our sins and He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, gaining victory over sin and death. And then as we studied, remember in the Gospel of John, He goes into heaven itself, seated at the right hand of the Father, and sends the Spirit of God that He would indwell us as individual disciples, but also indwell our gathering together as the church, so that we would be a people who would conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We need to emphasize this in the days that we live in. You can see it even in the verse, in verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The good news of Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah has come to give the blessings, to secure salvation, to fulfill the promises of God for His people. And then you see at the end of the verse, in verse 27, and with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. We need to be more and more about the gospel. Now we live in a day and age, the culture that we live in, especially the Christian culture, there's been a lot of talk about this. There's been whole movements that have been started that entitle themselves and these things. But if you notice, some of these things kind of come and go. But here bears the authority of God upon our lives and the life of our church body that we would only conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Paul has already mentioned this. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And so he commends the church at Philippi and says, you indeed have participated in the gospel. You have believed and you are living that way. Only now conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Because there are temptations that abound. There are adversaries about in the culture. There are troublemakers even within the church. That all of us ought to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. He says it again in verse 7. Notice the emphasis, for it is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. It's such a beautiful imagery that he gives. And then he speaks about the gospel and the furtherance of the gospel as he is house arrest situation in Rome. Now I want you, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He would even say down in verse 16, and the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. I like the way he emphasizes it in verse 20. And really clarifying what the gospel did in his life and what it must do in ours. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do you ever concern yourself with what people hear about this church? Have you ever been talking to somebody in the community and began talking to them about this church body? And the things that are being said. I hear good things. I have the opportunity to meet with different Christian leaders and pastors in the area and talking through this. And I'm the new pastor in town, right? Everybody's curious about what's going on there. And I commented this week to the pastors that we want to be a ministry where people say they're conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It takes all of us to do that, by the way. And again, Paul would call upon the whole church to make this a matter of command and responsibility, that each of us would say, that is mine. I will choose to live my life in a manner worthy of the gospel. That this personal direction and this practical decision would be made evident in my life, that I would obey the command to conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is one of those verses that is translated. If you were to read in different translations, it's translated different in every translation. And whenever you see that in English translations, what is happening there is there's such a depth to what's being described that it's hard to give it all the detail that needs to be with a limited number of words. That's why sometimes when you read like amplified translations, it's helpful. I'm giving us a translation at the end that I'll read, which is kind of an amplified translation of these verses. But this is what some translations say. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. But whatever happens, make sure that your everyday life is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or the Amplified says, only be sure as citizens so as to conduct yourselves that your manner of life will be worthy of the good news, the gospel of Christ. And you sense here there's a very high calling that has been placed upon the church and upon our lives as Christians. And this is what I want to say to us. There is a command, and this is the first command in the book of Philippians. And this becomes kind of the hinge of the whole book because of what was happening in the church of Philippi. Paul would say, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That there is an importance and significance in the way that we are to live our lives. By the way, there were many other things that were going on in Paul's life, were there not? He already mentioned that he was in house arrest and the Praetorian Guard were there and he was preaching the gospel to them. He would even say in verses 21 to 24 that he's hard pressed from both directions, having desired to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, and yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. He wanted to be with Jesus, but Jesus hadn't taken him home yet. Dear friend, we have to pray very, very kindly. Because as God leaves us here, there's more work to be done. It's a great desire to want to be with Jesus. And even Paul desired that. But he recognized there was something even greater that Christ wanted to do in him. Even in the situation where he was suffering under house arrest and didn't know what the future may hold for him, he's being poured out, as he would say at the end of chapter 2, poured out as an offering to God. He would say in verse 27 to them, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is the emphasis here. A choice needs to be made by you and me because of the change within us by His grace, so that the gospel is lived in my life and in your life as a testimony of the salvation from God. That we not only believe the gospel and the truths of the gospel and the promises of the gospel, but we behave in a manner worthy of the gospel. There's a life, there's a testimony in the way that we live our lives. You know, I know that this truth is not as evident or as obvious as it ought to be in the church. When was the last time anybody confronted you about not walking in a manner worthy of the gospel? Brother or sister, I'm not sure that you're really walking in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ with that kind of attitude, with that kind of action, with that unforgiveness, with that bitterness, with that unkindness, with that criticism, whatever it might be. It's powerful. Because it's not about men telling other men what to do. It's about each of us submitting to the command to choose to live my life in a manner worthy of the gospel, that Christ is exalted. The presence of the Spirit is made evident. You could even say it this way, that God is my Father and my provider. that Jesus is my Savior and the leader of my life. I am His disciple. And the Spirit is the comforter and the teacher to understand the Word. So in the gospel, when you conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, you're going to see the will of God and the work of God and the Word of God evident in your life. And that's what our focus needs to be. In this personal direction and practical decision that we would live this way. And the thing that's really emphatic about this is the verb that he chooses to use here. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. It's a verb that describes their citizenship. And this is what I mean. Often in the New Testament, there's a word for conduct that Paul uses that deals with a manner of life. But here, he uses a word that is more specific in nature. And really, it's the word that we develop our English word, politics. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying to the church at Philippi that they had great passion for their citizenship as a Roman colony. And they enjoyed the privileges of being citizens of the Roman Empire. And there were duties that were performed, and they were brought together with other people in their community to enjoy those privileges and those blessings and to operate with one another and to behave towards one another and their public duties in a way that represented that they are a Roman citizen. Paul would say to the church that we should make evident our citizenship of heaven. That there are also duties and responsibilities and a manner of life that is required as we operate in the body of believers, in the group of people that are called to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Really, the church should be, beloved, disciples of Jesus that are called together because they believe the gospel and they're behaving the way the gospel calls them to behave. And this is so important when you think about the impacts it has for the way that we live our lives, that we have a responsibility to one another because of duties that are given to us because of the gospel. One writer said it this way. Paul would give the exhortation, quote, they're exhorted to recognize their position as a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. And they are to obey in a matter of obligation to God, and yet at the same time realize responsibility is a privileged position that they occupy, and he charges them to do the same for one another. And literally he could say it this way, one translation, only see to it that you recognize your responsibility as a citizen and put yourself to the absolute necessity of performing the duties that are upon you in your position in the gospel. Powerful when you think of it that way. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The message of Jesus. The message, the good news of Christ. And this is what Paul is saying. You live together with a people. You live out the gospel together with other people with the responsibility of belonging there and being there. As one who conducts themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. It's not about man-made rules. It's about whether does my behavior line up with what the gospel says. Is there grace and forgiveness evident in my life? Is there the work of the Spirit of God? Is there obedience to Jesus? Is there the acceptance of those that are not like me? But they're in Christ. All of these kinds of things. And as he gives the command in that personal direction and practical decision and choosing to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel, he lays out for them with this command two main areas. Look at it in verse 27. The first area is stand firm in one spirit. And the second is with one mind striving together for the gospel. And we just emphasize these two ideas in this way. Standing in unity with others in the gospel is to be our present action. Be because of the personal direction and the practical decision, if I choose to live my life in a manner worthy of the gospel, then I will be standing in unity with others with the gospel in my present action, and I will be striving for partnership with others with the gospel is my present participation in this body of gospel people. Do you see how powerful Paul is emphasizing this reality? You cannot do the gospel ministry alone. It is done in regards to community and body and the life of the family of God. And it's powerful when you think of it this way. But did you notice that one little phrase when he says right in the middle, so whether I come and see or remain silent, I will hear of you. I will hear that you're standing firm in one spirit and with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. See, that's where the unity of the church resides. And beloved, I need to tell you very frankly this morning, we have the opportunity to partake of communion and to really have a reckoning in our own lives and our own souls about whether we really are conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel in a lot of areas. And just to confess and say, Lord, I haven't been that kind of person that I need to be. And maybe there's a relationship with someone that you're struggling with. And I would say, dear friend, to you, if you claim the name of Jesus and you are his disciple, that you must choose to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. And that means you give evidence of salvation and reconciliation and transformation, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God. That sin is dealt with in your life and the life of others because of that. So standing in unity with others in the gospel, look at what he says, verse 27, that you are standing firm in one spirit. Really just means stand firm for the gospel. That where we stand and why we stand here, it's where I stand my ground. This is where I stand. And uses the imagery of a military force. It's so wonderful, it's so powerful the way that Paul uses these imageries. And he's talking about the way the Roman soldiers would come together and they would form this unit using their shields and they would be unyielding in battle. There would be convictions and commitments for one another. And what Paul is saying, because of the enemy that attacks, he mentions them in verse 28, in no way be alarmed by your opponents. Those who have not believed the gospel. You're to stand in unity with others in the gospel and to stand firm for the gospel as soldiers that are shield to shield to protect each other. That I need to stay committed to the gospel for the sake of the fellow soldier next to me because of the battle that is going on in the conflict. And you can see how beautiful the imagery is in the church body. That we are much stronger when we gather together and the shields are formed together and we help one another in that way. You know, we've started a very important season in the year. It's called fall. But something else happens in fall. And football starts again. And not all of you are football players or football fans. I get it. But there's more of us here that are football fans, and sometimes we want to, we could probably tell you what happened yesterday and all the different things that went on. That imagery of a team, because I really believe, and I've learned this and played football for a number of years, it's the ultimate team sport. You have 11 players on offense and 11 players on defense, and they have to work together. And one of the things you hear coaches often say in order to gain the victory is that you need to play well on offense and play well on defense and do your job on special teams. And I see some of that imagery here in these verses. Because here, when he says stand firm in one spirit. It's our defensive posture. We're to be on defense for one another. Hey, brother, I'll line up my shield with you and I'll protect you. You're under attack right now. Rather than saying, I'm not really that concerned about how protected you are at all. Did you ever think about the reason why we gather together in Bible studies isn't so that we can just gain more knowledge? Is that we can pat ourselves on the back that we're in a Bible study? It's because we're to gather together and put our shields together and form that defensive position because there are some of us that are really under great attack because of the gospel. And we need to gather together with others and say, here, brother, sister, let's put the shields together. So stand firm in one spirit. And again, the emphasis there, one spirit, is that there wouldn't be these attitudes that are out there. One of the things you see in the, really interesting, in the book of Philippians, look with me at chapter 4. Paul would use the same imagery here. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And then notice what he says in verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. There was a problem between two ladies in the church at Philippi. And then notice what he says next. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle and the cause of the gospel. And then look at it, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Paul is going on this list. You guys have all done this together, the work of the gospel. Let's stand firm in one spirit together. Let's put our shields together. Let's get in that defensive posture that we need to be in. Instead of attacking one another, turning on each other. It's one of the worst feelings you can have when you have to bear the shield with another believer because they're attacking you. And we all know what that's like. But I would dare say to you, if we're conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, then we will be standing firm in one spirit. We will be standing in unity with others in the gospel, and we would have this defensive posture together. I want you to consider the different meetings that we have as an opportunity to get together in our defensive posture and to be on guard and protect one another. It's so wonderful when you think of it that way. And by the way, in our culture that we live in the culture that we live in, there's so much confusion about when you're to stand. Have you noticed that? If you stand at the wrong time and you stand firm, you'll be called certain things. And we live in more and more day where when you stand in unity with others with the gospel, you're going to be marked more. Oh, that's where they believe that. Or they're the kind of people that believe that. But we're also the kind of people that walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, staying firm in one spirit. And then notice what he says at the end of verse 27. He says to us, not only stand firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And where we have standing in unity with others in the gospel, we have striving for partnerships with others in the gospel. From our present action to our present participation. So if the standing in unity with others in the gospel was our defense, what's this part? It's our offense. It's where we go on the offense. And notice how he says it, verse 27, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And Paul, where he used the military imagery in standing in unity with others in the gospel, here he uses athletic imagery in striving for partnership with others with the gospel. It's actually the word that we get our English word athletics from. And he uses it in a present active participle. That means this should be the ongoing character that with one mind we're striving together for the faith of the gospel, the teaching of the gospel, the doctrine of the gospel, the Christian faith of the gospel. That we're striving together for the gospel. It's what I make my cause. It's where I go on the offensive for the sake of the gospel. To strive together with one mind. And there's united effort. Lord, we're unyielding in battle and standing in unity with others. Here we are undivided in our strategy. We're striving for partnership with others in the gospel. It's what I make my cause. He will detail this in chapter 2. Look with me at chapter 2. Therefore, if there's any encouragement of Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete, being by the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You see how he draws in what he's already said? Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the sake of the gospel. Here he summarizes that, and the only way we can do that is by doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So for us to really do this, to stand in unity with others in the gospel, and to strive for partnership with others in the gospel, so that we choose to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, there needs to be a great dealing with of pride in each of our lives. See, pride is such a tricky thing, isn't it? You don't even know you're so proud when you're proud. Pride shows up and you think, I'm right to feel this way. And pride says, you are. But you take a step back and say, now how should I conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel? How should I do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit, with humility of mind, regard others more important than myself? And then verse 4, he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. And then verse 5, we saw this last week. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. So that's the wonderful thing. When you choose to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel, you actually are being transformed in the character of Christ. And the key hallmark feature of being Christ-like, according to Paul's teaching here in the book of Philippians, is a life of humility. So when I have humility, I can stand in unity with others in the gospel, and I can strive for partnership with others in the gospel. And that's where I see, like, when we go out and minister together, it's like the Awana team. I don't know how many people are on the Awana team right now. 27. They're going to go out. The 27 are going to go out. Look at it with me, verse 27. They're with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? We should pray that way. They're going on the offensive. We want to see boys and girls saved. The gospel declared. And we're going to strive with partnerships with others for the sake of the gospel. Now notice your notes there in the very bottom. There is the translation by Wiest. And notice how he says it. Only since my only season or reason for remaining on earth is for your progress in the Christian life, see to it that you recognize your responsibility as citizens of heaven and put yourselves to the absolute necessity of performing the duties put upon you in that position, doing this in a manner that is befitting to the gospel of Christ, in order that whether having come and having seen you, or whether being absent, I hear the things concerning you, namely that you are standing firm in one spirit, holding your ground, with one soul contending as a team of athletes would, in perfect cooperation with one another for the faith of the gospel. There is both the defense and the offense. And I want us to remember that this fall. That we would say we're going to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That people would hear about New Life Fellowship. That we're standing firm in one spirit. That with one mind, we are striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's right, we've got a defense and an offense. A New Life Fellowship. Now look on your notes there. The power of the gospel should be demonstrated in our conduct together. It's only because of the power of the gospel, the work of Christ, the will of the Father, the work of the Son, the word given to us by the Spirit, that these things can be possible. The power of the gospel should be demonstrated in our conduct together. And sometimes we ought to confess, Lord, I confess to you that I'm not allowing the power of the gospel to be on display. I'm not seeking to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We need to confess sins in our lives that are hindering the gospel ministry and testimony. Recognize this, the sins that are occurring where I'm not standing in unity with others in the gospel, and I'm not striving for partnership with others in the gospel. And finally, we need to strengthen our partnership and fellowship we have in the gospel together, that we would conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Would you be willing to pray and ask the Lord that that would be true of us? That when people hear, they'd say, they over there, they conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. They got both a defense and an offense going. That we're striving together. That we're standing firm. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, would you do that work in our midst here, that we would be a people that would conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Lord, raise up soldiers with shields to take defensive postures in Bible studies and discipleship groups this week. Lord, would you raise forth and call forth athletes to go and partner in this for the sake of the ministry of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. We ask, Lord Jesus, you would do that work in our midst because of your grace. And I pray, Father, as we partake of communion together, that you would do your work in our midst. That whatever would be hindering the gospel ministry and the gospel testimony here at New Life Fellowship, that we would confess those sins in our lives, in the life of our church body, and that we would conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15.